Amen. The title of this message is, So You Say You Have Faith. So show me your works. A little subtitle. Turn to James, second chapter. We're going to start at verse 14. We're going to read through to verse 26. Chapter 2, 14 to 26. Everybody there? Okay. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You want to know, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out of another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works. Faith without works. What is he talking about? Basically, in a nutshell, James is saying, talk is cheap. For the past couple weeks, I've been coming up here saying the same thing. Nobody's interested in what I have to say. They don't really care how much I know. They don't want to hear about how much I say I believe, for that matter. What they want to know is, does my life back up what I'm saying? Am I consistent or am I not? How much do the words come out of my mouth line up with the things that I do? They want to see what's real in our lives, and what's real in our lives is evident in the fruit that we bear, the things that we do, the decisions that we make, not just in what we say that we believe. And we learned that anyone who says one thing and does another is a hypocrite. So the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These hypocrites are the ones that love God, but don't do what he says, don't obey his word. They're the ones, or they say they love God, but they don't obey his word. They're the ones who get so accustomed to walking around in the darkness that they don't even recognize their need for light. They'd rather fumble. As they grope around in the shadows and continue building up walls of bad decisions and unrepented sin, it's all in darkness because they refuse to turn on the light that is right there available and accessible to them. In the midst of all these bad choices and bad decisions, they don't seek godly counsel. And when encouragement and exhortation and advice is given to them, they refuse it. Because, after all, I've already made up my mind. I got this. Thanks for your advice, but I can take it from here. God, the vine dresser, is not going to allow us, the branches, to refuse and resist the nutrients that he is pouring into us and allow us to remain part of the branch. The one-handed grip that we have on Christ cannot support the dead weight of our sin and unbelief for very long before we find ourselves cut off and cast out. But the thing of it is, the branches that are cut off, they don't even realize that they're no longer a part of the vine. We were talking last week about fruit. And the branches that do not bear fruit are cut off. They presume that they're still attached, just like people who say they have faith but don't do anything with it think they're part of the kingdom, but really they're not. And the reality is, you're no longer a part of the vine. You're no longer receiving life from the vine. It's not flowing to you, in you, or through you. You're dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is a bunch of action, talk and no action. Faith without works is a whole lot of verbiage and no application. Faith without works pretty much shows that our grip on Christ only exists in our unrenewed minds and nowhere else. And why are our minds unchanged? Because we're not abiding in Christ. We're not in the Word. We haven't really decided to actually make His Word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Psalm 119. We think we can see just fine without it. And then we stumble, we run into things, we're groping around. We don't even think to look for the light switch, even though it's right there. We don't think to turn on the light, we'd rather fumble. And then we wonder why we keep tripping over bad decisions. Why we're so deterred and distracted by the things going on around us. When you're walking around in the dark, when you're spiritually blind, the things that you bump into are what determines where your next step is going to be. Right. These things that we're running into are the ones that tell you, oh no, you can't walk there. Imagine not being able to see a room full of darkness and you're trying to walk around and you don't know where the chairs are, where the desk is, where the walls are, and you just, okay, you got to stop. You can't go any further. So then you try to go this way and you got to stop. You can't go anywhere because you can't see. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. When we abide in the Word of God, we can see clearly. There's not confusion. So when we see these obstacles, we're not going to deliberately walk into them. God's going to direct our footsteps so much that we won't even stub our toes. It's exciting. When we seek Him first, when we seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, that's when everything else falls into line. And this is where I left off last week. But when we're seeking other things first, all those things that He will add unto us, we have a tendency to seek them first. And then what happens is we never really get to His kingdom. We're so busy and distracted doing other things, seeking other things, fumbling for and around other things that we never make it to seeking Him. They keep us so tied up and so tangled and distracted that we don't even realize that we've been cut off from His righteousness. Because we thought we could find it somewhere else. You know, I think if anything, our eyes are going to be open just a little bit more today about the reality that we need to make a choice. I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. Each one of us needs to make a decision. Because God's not going to allow sin in His camp. And He's not about to be okay with a lukewarm Christian thinking that they can abide in His kingdom. Huh. When we say we have faith, but we don't act accordingly, it's a problem. And our lives are a natural byproduct of what we believe. What we believe comes out in the things that we do. It's going to happen. So those who think that they can have both a life in the kingdom and a life in the world are deceived. You got to pick one. And when you think you can have both, you're sure to find yourself cut off from the kingdom and the life that the King desires for you. You know, 2 Peter, why don't we just turn there? 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read, let's just start at verse 1, and we're going to go through to verse 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second Peter is telling us that God's promises to those that he has called by his glory and his virtue are exceedingly great and precious. But it is up to us to make our calling and our election sure. It is up to us to make that choice. And you know what? When we do these things, we will never stumble. And an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are standing at the door of the kingdom. We are standing at the threshold, guys. And I don't know about you, but all this time I've been calling myself a Christian. All this time I've been calling myself a child of God. All of this time I have been calling myself a called out one and a kingdom person, and I never really made the decision to set foot into the kingdom because I was satisfied with knowing that I'm saved. I was satisfied with knowing that when I call Christ my Savior, I'm going to heaven, right? So it's like we stop at knowing that, but we don't move on. And today we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about living faith that is active. We're going to talk about faith that stirs us to repentance, to obedience, to surrender, to service. It's so exciting. We need to make the decision to walk in the door. I can't speak for you. I don't know about you, but I can tell you this much. I'm going in. I'm going in now, and I'm going in by faith. Because I trust God. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. I can't wrap my mind around it all. But I have his word. I believe it's true, and I want my life to reflect that. And I trust God when he says that when I'm about his business, he takes care of everything else. Right. Because I'm seeking him. I'm seeking his kingdom. I'm seeking his righteousness first. It's a promise. It's a precious promise that is exceedingly great for his people who are called out. It's a choice, and it's a decision that each one of us has to make, and it means, making a decision means coming to the conclusion that you're going to do something. And when you resolve to do something, it requires follow through. It requires action, and James is trying to get us to understand that it's not enough to just believe and sit there. It's not just enough to say we have faith. We need to move on that faith. I need some water. Back in James 2 and verse 9. Verse 19. He says, even the demons believe that God exists and tremble. Simply admitting that God is not enough. It's not enough to just believe that he exists. His enemies believe that, and they shudder in fear. They have so much faith that not only do they believe that he is, they fear him, and they hate him. Their faith stirs them, misdirected as it is, it stirs them to hate him and to resist him with everything that they are and everything that they have in any way that they know to do. They hate him. And you know, I gotta ask you, what does your faith stir you to do? Is your faith real enough that you would do anything? Or do you just sit there and say you believe? That's what I was doing. Is it even real enough to you that you fear God? Do you stand and wonder at how awesome he is? Huh. Or are you indifferent? Apathetic. You don't care. I didn't care. I was saved. That's all I needed, right? My belief that God is does not imply that I have a relationship with him. It does not imply that I know him, and it does not imply that I am in right standing with him. Just because I believe that he is. And James is urging us to display with our actions, with our works, that we have the kind of life that describes a person who knows God. That's what people in this world need to see. Okay, so you believe. Now what? Now what? Where's the evidence? I truly believe that when I search for God with my whole heart, I find him. I find him, and he reveals himself to those who love him and obey his word and keep his commandments and do what he says. And guys, when God reveals more of himself to you, whether it's in a vision or a dream or, you know, whether you're just sitting there quietly before him and you can feel his presence or just his faithfulness in waking you up every morning, getting you home safely every day. He's revealing himself more and more to us in these small things that we take for granted. And when he reveals himself to us through revelation of his word, through life experiences, through relationships with other people and in fellowship, even in our praise and worship time, can you just literally feel his arms wrapping around you? When you're in his presence, you cannot stay the same. When you're in his presence and he reveals himself to you, your faith should be so stirred. How can you not praise him? How can you not just fall before him on your knees? How can you not bow down and worship before your holy God and King? What is your faith stirring you to do? Come here and be bored? It's not what this is about. Genuine living faith produces action. It also leads to repentance. You know, the very moment we came to Christ, we believed in our hearts and confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he came and died on the cross for us, and God raised him from the dead, right? Our faith resulted in our confession. And our declaration alone was empty without faith. And our faith wasn't doing much until we confessed it. So it led us to do something. Our faith, unless we exercised it, was useless. But the moment we did, we gained access into the kingdom of heaven and everything that's contained in it. Romans 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The one completed the other." Guys, we had to start somewhere. And the very fact that we open our mouths to confess that Jesus is Lord is the evidence that we believe in our hearts. It was the first actual step that we as believers in Christ took of faith. First step of faith. And it was certainly not intended to be the last. Now we need to actually step into the kingdom and begin to use these keys that God has given to us to be able to apply his principles to our lives. It's about action. It has to be put to action. And God's not going to give us more faith. He's waiting for us to exercise this measure of faith that he has given to us. And as we become willing participants in our lives, as we become willing to abide in his word, to obey his word, to walk out this faith that he has given us, our faith grows. Active faith does not sit back and wait for God to change us. All the while continuing in sin. Active faith doesn't sit here and wait for a miracle. God, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God, I know you told me to put this down. God, I know that, but I'm just waiting for you to take it. God's waiting for us to give it to him. Amen. He's not going to take anything that we're not willing to just let go of. Real faith hears God's word, believes it, agrees with it, confesses it, and walks in it. Repentance is not authentic if you're just saying, I'm sorry. All I'm sorry means is that I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry it messed up my plans. That's what I'm sorry means. Real repentance is turning away from it, putting this thing down, turning away from it, and running towards God. And it's not real unless you turn towards God and away from your sin. You look very angry with me right now. You're not? Okay. I'm just watching you glare at me. Your repentance is not genuine if you don't follow through with being reconciled. Not only to God, but those individuals in your lives that have been hurt by your sin. Affected by your sin. Sincere repentance also leads to restored relationships, again, with God and with others. But what do? We sin, we apologize, and we move on, and we think that it's okay. And we wonder why our lives really don't change at all. As a matter of fact, we just get more entangled in our sin and continue to destroy not only the relationship with the Lord, that His intent is to rebuild, but our relationships with each other. We got to start somewhere, guys, and it's up to us to bring these things back to the cross. It is up to us to have these root issues dealt with in our lives, not walk around saying I'm sorry and thinking that it's acceptable as a kingdom person who claims to have faith. When we claim to be Christians, our responsibility is to repent and remove these things from our lives, not just continue in it and wait for a miracle to change us. Okay, because I moved on past that point. Now. Back in chapter 1 in James, he tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow from wickedness. And this requires the action of me actually giving it over to God. What he does not say is to wait for God to take it. Just wait. He'll get to you. Just wait. No. No. Peel it away from you. Remove these things from your life. Yes. We are responsible to receive the meekness of the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, to agree with it and act upon it according to our faith. Faith and repentance go hand in hand, and you cannot have one without the other. So I ask you, where is your faith? Faith leads to obedience. You cannot love Jesus and not do what he tells you to do. You can't. Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments. That's what he says. John 14. I could be wrong on the chapter. Our obedience to God's word is a result of our faith. The more I abide in Christ, the more I apply his word to my life and make it a part of who I am, the more it's going to be evident in the way that I live. It's going to be obvious in the choices that I make. And Sean, I'm going to go over. I'm going to share with you my testimony. About 8 or 9 years ago, yeah, I could not have cared less how I affected anybody. The decisions that I made, the things that I did, I didn't care. I didn't care how it affected you. I didn't care how it affected you, and I didn't care the reflection it had on my parents. Let's see. I made very bad decisions. I was very promiscuous. I was a liar. I was a thief. I stole from my own family, my coworkers, and then I lied about that. Bad decisions led to more bad decisions. I had an abortion. And things just kept going downhill and downhill and downhill. I battled with suicide. My father died. And I really surprised myself because I didn't care as much as I thought I might. I was so wrapped up in sin. I was numb. I was complacent. Like, I feel it now, but then I didn't feel it at all. And so bad decisions lead to more bad decisions. And one night I am in Philly and I'm looking for drugs. And I'm in the passenger seat of a car with a friend. And we're stopped at a red light. And across the street is a church. And apparently, he knew somebody there. They were out on the sidewalk, whatever. Next thing I know, I'm at a joy celebration at 22nd and Berks at Mount Pisgah in North Philly. And I'm listening to these believers share their praise reports and their testimonies, and they're singing praises to God. And it was all a little awkward because I was looking for weed. I mean, so this gentleman gets up there, and he's sharing his testimony about his nephew who was involved in a gang. And The whole family is a family of believers, except for this one nephew. And they were, you know, constantly praying for him. They were constantly pleading with him, you know, to come to Christ and to get out of this life of running the streets, because his life, like his eternity, was in jeopardy. So one night, the uncle's on the phone with the unsaved nephew, and the nephew comes to Christ. They're praying together, and he came to Christ, and he called upon him as his Lord and Savior, and he was that moment sealed in the kingdom. And the very next day, he was killed in a drive-by shooting. And the whole family was there. And as sad as the family was at the loss of their nephew or grandson or, you know, whoever he was to those people, they were so excited because they knew where he would be spending his eternity. They were so overjoyed at the fact that they were going to see him again when they go home. And I'm sitting here, and I can't help but wonder, like, first of all, who would not be moved by that story? And me, an unbeliever, sitting here wondering, thinking of all of the downward spirals that my life has taken, where am I going to wind up? What's going to happen to me? So that was the night that I came to Christ. I gave my life to Christ, and I made an exchange, and thank God I have not been the same since. divine appointment? Yeah, you could say that. My life gradually began to change after that. Some things I was so ready and willing to just give to God and allow him to prune out of my life. Did I know that that's what I was doing at the time? No. But I was getting rid of these things. Other things, not so much. a lot of things I'd like to hold on to, but the more I got in God's Word, the more I listened to the messages on Sunday, the more praise and worship I listened to. You guys got to understand, I love music. I mean, you love your hubby, but you love the beach. I love music. I mean, I love God. I love to worship God. And the first change that I made was the music that I listened to. And it's like, so I'm now going from the stuff that I used to listen to praise and worship and psalmist and scripture, nothing but scripture being fed and fed and fed into me. And did I know that faith came by hearing and hearing the word of God? No, I did not know what I was doing, but it was changing me, and my heart was becoming so much more tender to the Lord. And as this is growing and my faith is growing, the Lord keeps bringing me to a point where I need to make a choice. All right, so which do you love more? Your life of sin or me? Okay, I made a choice. Then I continue to grow. Okay, which do you love more? Your drugs or me? Okay, I made a choice. Which do you love more? Your lying or me? I made a choice. Which do you love more? Your selfishness and doing what you want when you want, or really being honest with yourself, realizing that you're not in control, you never were. Which do you love more? So at each point, I'm growing and growing, and the Lord is just giving me opportunity to choose him over this junk in my life. And each good decision led to the next, to the next, to the next. And suddenly my habit of making all these bad choices, I was choosing God. I didn't even realize that I was falling in love with him. It's awesome stuff. The more I surrender to God and really applied his word to the decisions that I make, the more evident my faith becomes. And now, like I said, guys, I love God. I love to worship him. I want to live for him because I love him. I'm at a point now where everything I do, God, I just want to honor you. And if it's not honoring to you, God, if there's anything in my heart that is not of you, reveal it to me so I can get it under the blood and get it out. That's where I'm at. Where are you at? Do James is talking about Abraham. He had great faith in God, so much faith that when God told him to bring his son Isaac to the altar and sacrifice him as an offering, he was obedient. His only son that God promised him. His faith led to his works of obedience. Because he loved God and trusted God and was obedient, God called him his friend. God calls us friends when we keep his commandments, when we do what he tells us to do, when we love him and abide in his word. Abraham's obedience was the fruit that completed his faith. And works and faith are not the same thing. And, you know, I've been learning there's a lot of debate between what Paul says about, you know, we're saved by faith and not by works. And James is saying, you know, well, your faith without works is dead. And what Paul is saying that you cannot earn your way into your salvation. You cannot earn your way into heaven. And all the good things that you do and all the money you donate and all the young, old women, whatever, dogs, puppies that you help across the street are not going to get you into heaven. We're saved by faith. Through the grace of God, by his tender mercies, that he sent his son to die for us on the cross because I can't afford the cost of my sin. Not by works. But what James is saying is that if you have faith, if you really have faith that is alive and active, then your works are going to follow. Because you love God, because you trust God, because you want to be obedient. My attitude, this is funny, Miss Irene, you'll get a kick out of this. My attitude used to be that I couldn't look at the big picture. I couldn't look at the whole scope of things because it was too much to handle, and I had to take it in small doses. Let me explain what I'm talking about. My struggle with smoking. There's a good one. It was too much for me to consider that I would have to give up smoking for the rest of my life. I mean, I had been smoking for over 10 years, and I enjoyed it, or I thought I enjoyed it. I mean, all the health issues aside, it was something I did, something I was so used to, a habit that I had. And now, being a believer who claims to have faith, I can never smoke again? God, you got to be kidding me. God was not telling me not to smoke. What he was telling me is that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was urging me, in view of his mercy, to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, and pleasing and acceptable to him. He wasn't telling me what not to do. He was telling me who I am. And it was too much for me to fathom all at once. So I made the decision to say, today, God, today I live for you. Today I'm not going to smoke. And when I tried to take it on a day-to-day basis, sometimes I did well. Eventually I failed. And I couldn't understand why I wasn't able to kick my habit. And recently I had this revelation that's really very exciting. I'm going to share it with you. Here it is. I cannot offer my body as a living sacrifice until I finally make the decision to offer my body as a living sacrifice. And I know you're like, what? What are you talking about? I cannot handle the day-to-day act of consecration until I finally just come to God and make the decision once and for all to live for God. No matter what. Regardless of things going on in my life, the result, Jesus is Lord. No matter what. I'm reading a book. It's called Surrender, the Heart God Controls. And basically it's geared toward women who just love the Lord. And In this book, the author compares surrendering to God to dieting in the physical world. And I'm just going to read you a quote. Here's what she says. In the natural realm, the dieter who has made a firm commitment to not eat desserts has an easier time saying, no, thank you, when a tantalizing dessert tray is passed than the person who is frustrated with being overweight but has not determined his course of action. In much the same way, once that lifetime surrender has been made, many of our battles will be much less difficult to fight because the outcome, Jesus is Lord, has already been established. Wow. How amazing is that? No matter what comes my way, no matter how I feel, no matter what I prefer, what I want, what I don't like, Jesus is Lord. Whether I think I can or can't or don't want to or too much is going on or I'm too stressed out, Jesus is Lord. And it's when I finally come to the decision to say, God, you are Lord in my life, rule and reign in my life. I want to live for you. Then you know what? Doing it on a day-to-day basis isn't that hard because I've already resolved to live for God no matter what. My living sacrifice is not meant to be a one-time offering. It's continual. And just like the sacrifices were completely consumed in the Old Testament on the altar, God wants to totally consume our lives. Right. All that we are, all that we have, all that we do. Who are you doing it for? And because I've already surrendered to God, that means that when He calls, I respond. When He speaks, I listen. When He directs, I obey. When He gives His word, I'm obedient. When there's a need, we serve. That's what it means to abide in Christ. That's what it means to be totally surrendered and set apart for the Lord. And it's what it means to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Faith leads to service. Surrender leads to service. And because you are so submitted to the Lord, when He shows you a need, you'll meet it. It's not about having my needs met because God's taking care of that. That's His job because I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking His righteousness and His kingdom. But what do? We see a need. James is saying, you know, you see someone who's starving and who's cold, and what do? Go on your way. Good luck with that. Let me know how it works out for you. I'll keep you in prayer. I know you're hungry, but, you know, I'm hoping that you find food. I'll pray for you. And James is saying the whole time, you fool, don't you know that your faith is hollow? Don't you know that you're the one that God put there to feed this person? Amen. Faith without works is dead. And what we're saying is, you know, we're too busy. We have too many spiritual things to deal with to help you with your minuscule problems. And that's what the world sees. You know, when we're seeking God, then we should be asking Him for opportunities to love others, to love our neighbors, to be able to serve. And then it's our responsibility to rise to the occasion. He provides these opportunities. Are we recognizing them? Not if the world views us as hypocrites. If we really love God and we really love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then maybe we would actually get rid of our junk that's keeping us from hearing Him, that's keeping us from being obedient. So we can finally live our lives to glorify Him and have the freedom to be available to love others. Because all this junk that we're seeking before Him is what keeps us distracted. It's what keeps us from hearing God. It's what keeps us unavailable to even recognize that God wants to bless us so that He can use us to bless others. Not just in the household of faith, but this world needs to see it, and they're going to see it through our actions. Do you really love God? Do you really love your neighbors? Because if you do, then show your faith in the life that you're living. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and be doers of the word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and it requires action on our part. The world is full of people who think that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and we have not been proving them wrong. As a matter of fact, we've been supporting them. Yes, we are. Because we don't live this faith that we so readily claim that we have. I hate to sound so borderline tacky, but could the real Christians just please stand up? Stand up. If you've come to a point where you just want to live for God, then stand up. And yes, it's going to require action for you to get out of your supposedly comfortable little seats and stand up and live for God and stand on this faith and walk in this faith that you say you have. Have you gotten to the point where you're so tired of the junk in your life, no matter what it is, that you just want to throw it away so that you can live for the Lord? You say you love Him. Has it gotten to the point yet where you're not going to be deterred and distracted and you're going to make up your mind to say, God, no matter what, Jesus is Lord. You are Lord in my life and I will live for you regardless of what's going on, no matter what people say, no matter how people look at me. I am yours, a living sacrifice. We need to make a decision, guys. The choice is ours. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. Souls are at stake. Right. And they need to see your faith. It's up to us to make that decision. Hallelujah. God, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your people, God. Holy Spirit, you continue to tug on our hearts, Lord God, and draw us closer to you, Father. And Lord God, right now, I just ask that you would help us to just make the decision, God. Make the decision once and for all to decide to live for you, God. God, that your people would have this fire in their hearts that would burn so brightly, Lord God, that it would burn up everything else that is in our lives. Everything else that does not glorify you. Everything else that does not bring honor to your name, God. That we would just remove it from our lives, Lord God, and give it to you and nail it to the cross and not pick it up, God. Because we are making the decision, Lord, that we love you and we are called out by you, God, to be consecrated and live this life of faith, Lord God, that the people in this world would see and glorify you because of our works. God, you are so awesome, Lord. Father, I just invite your Holy Spirit to convict us. Convict us every time, Lord God, that we don't do what we said that we would. Convict us every time, Lord God, that we act in a way that is contrary to the faith that we say that we have. You're so worthy, God. Help us to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that you have placed on our lives. Yes. Hallelujah. God, I just ask that you bless your people. I just ask that you would continue to protect them throughout the day, Lord God. You are so worthy. I love you and I praise you and I have your word and I believe it's true. God, and we can do nothing apart from you. Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anybody would like prayer.